Turn to 1 John 2 and we'll continue our series through the book of 1 John. This book is one of the themes that constantly come throughout the book is testing ourselves and others to know that they're in the faith, to know that we're in the faith, to know that someone else is in the faith, is that someone is really a believer, is really a Christian. And that's one of the themes that we have here again today. And I've titled it Jesus the Christ. The reason is, who is Jesus? What does it matter if someone believes just like I do about who Jesus is? There might be little details that don't matter. If someone says his color was brown and someone else says his color was white, that won't make such a big difference for salvation. But if the Bible doesn't tell us, we shouldn't be dogmatic about something that we know for sure, and you have to believe this, otherwise you can't be a Christian. You have to believe Jesus had this and this color. That's not the point today. The point is, what does the Bible say about Jesus? Who he is? And then we want to look at that. Let's read in 1 John chapter 2 from verse 20. 1 John 2 verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You might see here in this passage why I've titled this Jesus the Christ, because in verse 22 it says, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? That's the point today. Who is a true Christian? Well, not someone who denies Christ. Well, how would they deny Christ? That's what comes out here. It says, he is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. And then it brings the Godhead together, in this place the Father and the Son. And it says in verse 23, whoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. So here it already comes that Jesus is one with God the Father. If you deny him, Jesus, you have also denied the Father. I want to, a bit later, go into more about who Jesus is and what the Bible says about who Jesus is. But now, I want to first go into what does he say about the people he's writing to. In verse 20, he says, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. What does he mean when he says, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things? Or later in verse 27 when he says, the anointing which you have of him. What does he mean with that? This is a difference that Christians have. Christians are different from the world. This is where he is making that differentiation. He says, you have an unction from the Holy One. That is in contrast with just anyone. The world does not have this unction. The world does not have this anointing. But you, as a child of God, you have this. And then he says things such as, you know all things. Or in verse 27, you have no need that any man teach you. Those things sound shocking. What does that mean? We should just stop coming to church? We should just stop listening to those who have already studied the Bible more than us? Maybe our parents or our siblings or the pastor? Just, you know all things. You don't have a need that anyone teach you. Well, I want to ask again, what is the point of this passage today? It is about Christ and the Antichrist. How will you personally know if something is of Christ? You can't put your dependence on man. You can't say that, oh, I will just trust the pastor now. If he says that person is evil, then he's evil. If he says that person is good, then he's good. If he says something is right, then it's right. Well, that might work a short while, but he will get something. Your pastor will get something wrong too, sometime. I wish that were not the case. But why am I saying this? Because where is your authority and source of the truth? Where is your source of knowing something? It's not from me. It's not from your parents. If you're a Christian, it's from God. That is the meaning here. It says, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. You have no need that any man teach you. The point is never to disagree with Paul when he writes in Timothy that Timothy should teach others to also know the Scripture. The point is not that we don't need teachers or that we shouldn't be teaching anymore. The point is we don't need to be deceived by putting our trust in man. We know the truth because we are in Christ. That's what he says here. I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. You know the truth. That's why I'm writing to you. There's deception coming in that wants to color it up, that wants to blur your vision of truth. That is what I'm clarifying, because you know the truth. That's what he's saying. Why do we know the truth? Because Jesus, the truth giver, the source of the truth, is living inside of us. That's why we know the truth. I have not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. So those things help us to be relaxed a little bit more, I think. To say, oh, okay, if we are children of God, we can trust in God. We can look to God for everything. Someone says something and I'm not sure about it, I don't need to break my head and find out, well, who will have the answer to this problem? Who will have an answer to this dilemma or this question or this teaching that seems a little bit fishy, a little bit wrong? Something is wrong, I'm not sure what. Who will have an answer? Well, you can relax, because if you have Christ, you already have the truth. And if there's a question mark in your mind about something, it's usually because God is putting that question mark there. You might not exactly know the truth yet, but you already know something is wrong. And God does that so that you don't just follow whatever sounds good. There's a little question mark there. Something sounds wrong. That is what he's talking about here. Who is Christ and who is the Antichrist? Well, whoever denies the Son is Antichrist because he's against Christ. In Ephesians 1, speaking of this unction and this anointing, it says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom you trusted, in Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is the source of that unction and of that anointing, is the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit. The sealing does more than one thing. One, it seals us as children of God forever. We're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. But it also seals us with the source of truth, with the truth giver, who is Jesus himself. He said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It also says about the Holy Spirit in John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Who will teach us all things? Our parent, our pastor, our friend, our brother, our sister? No. The Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Have you ever had a place where you were talking with someone and they're saying something about the Bible and there's just a verse that pops into your mind and you just share it? You just repeat the verse. You might not know the exact words, but the verse comes to your mind. Well, that's already the way the Holy Spirit works. He says, for John 14, he shall teach you all things and he shall bring all things to your remembrance. You might not know how to answer something, but many times when you're in a situation and God just gives you the verse, it's like out of thin air. You hadn't thought about it in the last 5 years on that verse, and it just comes to your mind, and it's God, by his Holy Spirit, bringing that to your remembrance. God works in our mind. There's so much fake Christianity today that wants to make God completely unpowerful and impotent, as if God can't do anything in your life. He can't give you a thought in your mind. He can't discipline you. He can't bring you back on the right road. That's the outcome of their theology, where it's all about you. You have to try to be a good person. You have to try to follow God. Well, we should in one sense, right? But in the other sense, it is God who brings things to our remembrance. It is God who disciplines us when we're on the wrong road. God is the initiator. He is the starter of a good work in us, like Philippians says. It is God who has begun a good work in us. If we're a Christian, that's a good work. It's God who has begun it. It is God who will complete it. You have an unction, you have an anointing, it says. But obviously this anointing is not exactly the same for everyone. There is a reason that God has given a body, the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, it speaks of the gifts, the different gifts that God gives in different measures to the church. There's a word of wisdom, it says, a word of knowledge, there's faith, there's gifts of healing. But then it says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 11, but all these things worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. God, by his Spirit, distributes his gifts to the church, to everyone in a different measure, in a different way, that we have different gifts to help the body together. It doesn't matter if you're a husband or wife, a boy or a girl. If you're a Christian and you're in God's church, you are a part of the body and you have something to add. You have something to add to this church. The Spirit works them in each one the way he will to help the body to work together, to help the body to grow. We need each other. And then he says, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? There's many things there, but who is Jesus? Is he the Messiah? The Jews were offended at that. They did not like that Jesus came from such a poor family, from such a poor place. At one point they said, can anything good come out of, was it Capernaum, where he was living at that time? There was a lot of poor imagery, we could say. Today the world looks at someone who grows up in the richest city, the richest family, and thinks this could be our savior, this can be our king. So the Jews were also looking for a king, but their flesh was looking for something bright, something that their flesh would like. And Jesus did not fit the picture. So they were offended that Jesus would claim to be the Messiah, that Jesus would claim to be God. He did. And when he said that before Abraham was I am, it says the Jews picked up stones to kill him. They were offended that he used the same language that God did to Moses. God said that his name, he said to Moses, this is what he should say to Israel, that I am has sent you. And then Jesus used the same language and he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they were offended that this guy, who they did not want to be their Messiah, he did not fit their bill, that he would speak in such a way, and they wanted to kill him. So the question is, did Jesus testify rightly about who he is? That he is the Messiah, that he is, when he came to the woman at the well in John 4, and after the conversation, the woman was talking about the Messiah, and finally he said, I am he. Was he lying? When he said, before Abraham was, I am, was he lying? When he said to, I think it was Philip, when he said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father, was he lying? This is what 1 John is about. When Jesus claimed who he was that the truth, or was it a lie? And he says, who is the liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? In other words, who is a liar, who is a deceiver, but the person who denies Jesus as given to us in Scripture? Jesus, as recorded in Scripture, is our Savior, is our Messiah, is the Christ. I want to look into the Old Testament, where it's prophesied about Jesus, where it's referred to Jesus in different ways. I'll just kind of quickly go over a number of passages. If you want to make notes of them, you can. But I won't dwell in one place for a long time. Jesus was looked at or described as a savior and overcomer already in Genesis 3:15. Where God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was already referring to Jesus being the seed from the woman, and that he would overcome Satan. In Genesis 12, Jesus was already shown to be the blessing that would come into this world, where God said to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God was not saying that Abraham was the Savior by whom all people would be blessed, but in Abraham, in other words, in his seed, in Jesus. This same promise is later mentioned in Galatians about the promise that in Abraham's seed, which is Jesus, the seed, would all families of the earth be blessed. How did that blessing come? In Acts 3 verse 26, it says that God, having raised up Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So Jesus was prophesied as blessing people on this earth, and Acts actually shows us how, by turning people away from their sin. Jesus was prophesied as the prophet. Deuteronomy 18 verse 15, it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. Jesus was also prophesied as God with us. It says in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God is with us. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus prophesied as God, as deity. That's who he was. It says in Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of God bodily. In John 14 verse 9 is where Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is God. He came as a man. Jesus came as a man. He was fully God and he was fully man, and he came. It's today sometimes termed the hypostatic union. It's a big word, another word, just for saying that his God nature and his man nature was united on this earth. As a man, he suffered for us. Isaiah 53 verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus is also everlasting. In Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, it speaks of the kingdom that he will bring. In other words, the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus referred to when he came. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it speaks of, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Again, it is repeated multiple times in the New Testament that Jesus, the King, has an everlasting kingdom. As we see who Jesus is, I think it becomes more important to see in 1 John 2 verse 22 when it says, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? It's not just a Christ, it's not just someone who claims to be Christ, but the Christ, the one. Paul took it as far in 1 Corinthians 16 as to say this. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now, again, big words, but if someone does not love Jesus, let him be cursed. Come, Lord Jesus. That was Paul's thoughts on this. If someone doesn't love Jesus, you know, why is he saying that? Again, much of the theology today is brought to us in such a way where, well, Jesus loves everyone, but we can be believers, but we're still working on it. We don't really love him yet, but one day we will. He's already our Savior, but one day he will be our Lord. We don't really have a love for him yet. We don't serve him yet, but one day we will. That's completely contrary to Scripture. If we are Christians, if he is our Savior, then we love him. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. It is speaking of the Christian who has been saved. We love him. We don't love him as unbelievers. Before we were Christians, we didn't love Christ. That's opposite. When we're Christians, we love Christ because we see what it is that he has done for us. So Paul's not just saying, cursed be the Christian who does not love Christ. That's not what he's saying. Cursed be the person who does not love Christ. He's not saying in this that he doesn't wish for people to be saved. He makes that clear. Romans 10 comes to mind right away, 10 and 11, where he talks about the Jews and he says, I would even be accursed for myself if I could make the Jews, my own people, to be saved. He had a heart for other people. His point was that someone who does not love the Lord and won't love the Lord, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema, cursed. There's a few instances in the Gospels where Jesus revealed himself in different ways, but one is in Matthew 16, where Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? I want to read those verses in Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Jesus comes and asks, Who do men say that I am? Again, why is he asking it? Because it's important. The disciples said, Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist, or another of the prophets. But what does that do for us if we think Jesus is just one of the prophets? That's literally some religions today. They will say, Jesus was just a prophet. Or they will say that Jesus is just a God, as if there's many gods and Jesus is one of them. But Jesus asked the disciples then, Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, Thou art, listen, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Blessed are you. He said, You don't know that I am the Christ because your flesh felt like it. He says, Your flesh has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I want you to understand something. When we know that Jesus is the Christ, it's not because we have observed all the different things and people that could be Christ, and then we have decided, okay, I think Jesus fits the bill. No. When we realize that Jesus is the Christ, that is something that only comes by God's revelation to us. That comes when we trust in Christ. Or we trust in Christ when we come to see that Jesus is the Christ. That all goes together. Who is Antichrist but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Who is a liar but then it says he is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son? We also have Thomas in John 20, similar story, where Thomas was thinking of who Jesus really was. In John 20, verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, Reach here thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. What did Thomas answer? He said, And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Thomas realized that this is the Christ. He had been faithless. He had been of little faith, where he didn't believe that Jesus would have really raised from the dead. But God showed it to him, and he said, My Lord and my God. See, God has different ways of showing us today, but I think he's already speaking of the future here when he says, Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I don't think he is saying here that Thomas is an unbeliever. God showed it to him and then he believed. But what Jesus is saying is he's pointing to the future and saying Jesus is not going to come and show himself physically to everyone, but people will still believe. Why? Because that faith is given to us from God. Nowadays, also, faith is watered down to something that we imagine or something that we try to believe. Oh, I try to believe that my dent in my pickup will fix itself and tomorrow it'll be perfectly fixed. Well, you can try to believe that, but it's not going to make it happen. Faith is to know something. Hebrews 11 gives us a definition of faith, and it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Where is the evidence that the dent in my pickup will be fixed tomorrow? There is no evidence. So then it's not faith. I can try to think as much as I want that this is what will happen, but it doesn't happen. There is no evidence. Now, how can we then have evidence that Jesus is raised from the dead and that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and that he intercedes for us and that he has died for our sins? Where is the evidence? I can't give you the evidence. I can't put it in your heart, but God can. That is how we can have faith. That is what faith is. is the evidence and the substance in our heart. It's not something I can draw on the blackboard and then you will understand how the substance and the evidence in our hearts work. But that's what the Bible says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How can you have evidence of something you haven't seen? Well, God has given you that evidence in your heart if you're a believer. And so Thomas had to see it with his eyes. God was gracious to him and he showed it to him. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Then Thomas believed. And in John 3, we see the same about Nicodemus. In John 3, verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Who is Jesus? Well, they knew, even though they weren't believers, they knew that he was not just a regular person because he was doing miracles. We know you're from God because you're doing miracles. That doesn't mean they already had faith. It doesn't seem like Nicodemus already had faith at that point. But they knew something because the evidence, there was physical evidence, there was miracles that were happening. They knew Jesus was from God. But there was not a evidence for their faith. There was not a heart evidence at that point yet, even though they knew that he was from God. But it's showing us, who is Jesus? He is the Christ. He is the eternal one. He is the overcomer. He has overcome Satan and he will forever as well. He is the one who brings blessing and turning people away from their sins. He is the prophet from God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he came as a man and suffered for us. He is Jesus, the Messiah. Now, if you look back in 1 John 2, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. And then he says in verse 24, "Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life." Now he says, "Let it abide in you." Again, it's not saying in such a way where we have to work very hard to make sure that Christ abides in us. Some will also go to John 15 where he's talking about the vine and the branches. And it says in verse 4, John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." He is not speaking of, and read through the whole passage, he is not speaking of branches that have had fruit and then stop and then are chopped off. He is talking of branches who are in the vine, the way it's described, but don't have fruit. And it says they will be chopped off. It is like Judas, who was in the vine, so to speak. He was with Christians. He was under Jesus in the ministry with Jesus, but he did not have spiritual fruit. He never had. The Bible makes it clear. He was a thief, a liar, and at the end, he was a betrayer. Judas was not a Christian. He never was. It was not a branch that had fruit and then it was cut off. Doing something that looks like a Christian is not in itself fruit. Because Judas obviously did things that look like Christian things. Fruit is when something comes out of your life because Jesus is living inside of you. Because you have the Holy Spirit. Because you are a Christian and you serve God and you follow God and you do things for God. That's fruit. It comes out because of who you are. Judas did not have fruit. Abide in the vine, abide in me, and I in you. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. So the same idea here is let this abide in you, that which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you are believers. You will continue in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise He has promised us, eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. He is not just writing to them blankly or let me see what I can think of, but He's writing to them for a purpose. There were people who were deceiving them, who were trying to deceive them. And I think this is one of the most important doctrines in Scripture. Who is Jesus? Because if you got that wrong, you don't have salvation. And again, I'm not talking about skin color or things like that, or how many teeth He had. I'm talking about who is Jesus? Is He the Messiah? Is He the Christ? Is He Almighty God? Is He one with the Father? And I think those things are important for us to say yes. That's what the Bible says. That's who Jesus is. And if there's a false doctrine coming up, we right away say, that's not Jesus. We don't have the same Jesus if that's who your Jesus is, who's not God, who did not bear our sins on the cross. There are some who say that Satan bore our sins. That already makes Jesus a false Christ. If Jesus did not bear our sins, Jesus did bear our sins. So be careful about those who try to seduce you, who try to deceive you into false teachings about Christ. But remember, in all of this, what I said initially, that if you're in Christ, you have the anointing, you have an unction from the Holy One. Relax. Don't be afraid that maybe someone will make me lost by their false teachings. But think about who is Christ. Think about what does the Bible say and meditate on those things. If you don't have an answer right now for some false teaching that you're coming across or someone is trying to bring to you or you're thinking of, you're not sure, just hold it there. That's okay. You don't have to have an answer right away. Maybe you can ask someone. Maybe you can just hold it there for a bit. You don't have to say no right away. You don't have to embrace it. Just hold it there while you meditate on the Word of God, and it's going to become more clear. Because the more you look at the truth, the more whatever is false starts to fall further and further and further away, because you see, that's not the truth. So study the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, spend time with Jesus in prayer, and you'll become more like Him, and you'll know His truth better. When He says that which you have heard from the beginning, I think it is important to see that the truth has been from the beginning. God is truth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Jesus came and He brought the truth. And then, so now when there's new teachings, it's usually just old heresies. Paul said to Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned. He's not saying that whatever false teachings you have learned, well, you're now stuck in them. Continue the things which you have learned. Look back to what is the source of truth and continue in those things. Continue from that which is the old truth. Because God is from the beginning. God is truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Jesus and that He is truth. He is the Messiah, the Savior, the Almighty God. He is one with the Father. Thank You for Your Word here today. I pray that it will strengthen us, that it will encourage us, it will help us to see that if we're believers, we have the anointing and the unction from You, God. Thank You. I pray that if there's any questions or uncertainties here today, that You will give peace even during uncertainties, but that You will also clarify those things, Lord, that we might grow in Your Word and in Your truth, to know You better and to love You more. And we thank You and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Pray You'll bless us and go with us today and throughout this week. Help us to serve You and love You. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen.